Let's turn to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. We're back to studying the judgments of Revelation again. Chapter 7 was an interlude that talked about what evangelism would be like during the tribulation period. And we found that the evangelism was going to just burst wide open. There will be multitudes of people saved from everywhere. And there will be Jews and Gentiles alike at the end of the tribulation period to enter the millennial kingdom. And again, remember, we're talking about that section in Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 9 that we called the 70th week of Daniel, because there were 70 weeks prophesied, and it's a week of years, so it's 7 years. We have a 7-year period here, and that's what we're covering in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. That talks about that little period in our chart there. It's after the church age. Notice the rapture takes place first, and then we have the tribulation, and then the second advent, and then the millennial kingdom, or the 1,000-year reign of Christ here on earth, which merges with the new heavens and new earth and becomes the eternal kingdom of Christ. The judgments are separated in sets of three: seals, trumpets, and bowls. And we covered this last hour. The seals, as you can see, number 7 here on the chart, seal number 7 is the trumpet judgment. And trumpet number 7 is the bowl judgments. So they all fall under the seal judgments. They're all connected back together. And that bowl judgments ends with the second advent and the millennial kingdom. And as I noted, these judgments are in ascending scale. For example, look at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8. This is the ashen horse, remember? Verse 8 says, "I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth." Now, look at Revelation chapter 8 and verse 7. Now we're in the trumpet judgments. Chapter 8 and verse 7 says, "The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up." We've gone from a fourth to a third of the earth. So we're getting larger in scale and in intensity. And then the bowls, look at chapter 16 and verse 1. The bowls will encompass the entire earth. It says in verse 1, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the 7 angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the 7 bowls of the wrath of God.'" So God's wrath will reach the entire earth at the bowl time. So they're ascending in terms of area. They're ascending in terms of intensity. Now, during these judgments, there will be breathing spaces, so to speak, where God has suspended judgment. And they represent God's grace in the midst of His judgment. And we're going to see one, and He's going to say, "Think about it." And that's what it's going to be. We had the first 6 seals, right? Now, the 7th seal, then, is going to be the trumpet judgments. And that's where we will pick up in chapter 8. And there's going to be a little breathing space here. And we'll talk about it when we get to it. But it's God's grace in the midst of all these judgments. Now, the focus of these judgments goes like this. The seals focus on the revelation of coming events. Remember, they're the book, the scroll. And the scroll was sealed with 7 seals. And that means when there was a seal on the beginning of it, on the edge of the scroll, and then when you start to open it up, they could put another seal in the middle. And so on and so forth. There are seven seals in this scroll. So they represent the revelation because the scroll was a book. The trumpets are going to focus on the proclamation of coming events because the trumpets proclaimed. And we'll look at that, how they proclaim things in the Old Testament with trumpets. And then the bowls focus on the execution of coming events. And they're all, again, they're increasing in severity. Just by way of review, chapter 7 we looked at last hour serves as a review of the situation described so far in the book of Revelation. And it emphasizes two important facts. First one is that God is going to judge Israel in the period of great trial. And during that time, or at the beginning of that time, 12,000 people from each tribe of nation Israel, totaling to 144,000, will be protected and sealed from the judgments that will fall on the world in general. So God has to set aside these 144,000. He will seal them at the beginning of the tribulation. And the other thing is, a great multitude of Gentiles will be saved. But many of these Gentiles who are saved during the tribulation are also martyred during the tribulation. So they're found in heaven rejoicing with the Lamb, as we saw in chapter 7. So it's an indication here that even in the closing hours, the hours just preceding the second coming of Christ, countless souls will be saved. Remember, the multitude which no one could count will be saved during this little 7-year period. So great evangelism going on then. So let's look at that seventh seal. And that's in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1 through 6. Let's read it first. It says, "When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer. And much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder, sounds and flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them." So that's the seventh seal. And notice again, the seventh seal is the trumpet judgments. First, let's look at verse 1 in the silence. It says in chapter 8, verse 1, "When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." So we have a period of silence. What's the significance of that? Well, look back at chapter 6. Remember, chapter 7 is an interlude. So where does chapter 6 end off? Where does it leave off? Well, chapter 6 ended with a question. Look at verse 16, and these are the, well, verse 15. We'll get the whole context. "Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" Now look at chapter 8, verse 1. "There was silence in heaven for about half an hour." So the silence, I take it, allows people time to think. They finally realize God is judging the world. And they'd rather die than face that judgment. They ask the rocks to fall on them so they can die. So God gives them a while to think about things. You know, think about what's coming, what's past and what's coming. So God's grace is evident throughout the tribulation period. Not only does he supply witnesses to represent him during this time, but he gives people time to think about things. So that's how we link up chapter 6 with chapter 8. And then we can tell that chapter 7 is an interlude that covers the whole period of the tribulation. So it's very easy to understand if you take it in those terms. This little half hour then could be described as the lull before the storm. Picture this, maybe you can get it as an example of a murder trial, big high profile murder trial, and the judge says, has the jury reached a verdict? And the foreman of the jury says, we have, Your Honor. And then what happens? There's total silence waiting to see what's going to happen. And remember the picture we had of heaven before? We had the hosts of heaven, and what were they doing? They were singing songs, loud songs of praise. Now they're silent. The resurrected saints, they cried out with a loud voice. Now they're silent. And before and after this time, it's kind of interesting, in Revelation, it doesn't talk about silence again. So this is very important. It's a time to think about it, fellows. That's what God is saying to the earth. On to verse 2, the trumpets. It says, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Why trumpets? J. Vernon McGee made a great statement about this verse. He said, you know what? The book of Revelation is last for a reason. And that is, because if you study the other books first, you'll know what the trumpets mean. It's background. In the Old Testament, trumpets were used to announce important events, like public assemblies. The giving of the law was announced by trumpets. Look at Exodus 19. Look at a few of those places. So trumpets were very important in the life of nation Israel. In Exodus 19 and verse 16, it says, so it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. That's an important event, and it was announced by trumpets. Look at Leviticus 23. And verse 24, it says, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest. A reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. So they're reminded by the trumpets. They announced important events. Leviticus 25 is close by. In verse 9, you shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the tenth day of the seventh month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound a horn all through your land. So the Day of Atonement, very, very important day for the Jews. They were used to announce. They were used to direct soldiers in a war, were directed by trumpets, and that has lasted through the years. Important event. That's what it means. A trumpet. There's an important event coming up. Now, the features of the trumpet judgments, we can kind of give an overview of them and point out some things about them before we get into detail. And the first Remember, the events of the seals were familiar things to man. There was war. Everybody has heard of wars. There were famine. There was death. Now, the judgments are going to be supernatural, more supernatural even than the last, you know, the earth-shattering sixth seal. Look at verse 8 of chapter 8. In Revelation, it says, "The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea became blood." Now, that's not something you see occurring under natural circumstances. The sea doesn't become blood. Verse 10 says that the third angel sounded and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of waters. So we're going to see some big stuff. The next thing to note about the trumpet judgments is that the first four are separated from the last three. So we'll have two separate sets within the trumpet judgments. Look at verse 13. It says, "Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God." So we have four, and it says, "One saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So we'll have a separation between the first four and the last three. And the last three are going to be called woe judgments. Not woe like woe to a horse, but woe like misery. Those are going to be the bad ones of the trumpets. So those two things we can note before we start the trumpet judgments. In the first four trumpets, we can note a few things about those too. One, they were very similar to the plagues in Egypt. And two, this was predicted by Micah the prophet. Now turn to the book of Micah. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. If you go to Habakkuk, you went too far. In Micah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "Shepherd your people with your scepter, the flock of your possession, which dwells by itself in the woodland, in the midst of a fruitful field. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt. I will show you miracles. Nations will be ashamed of all their might. They will put their hand on their mouth, and their ears will be deaf. They will lick the dust like a serpent, like reptiles of the earth. They will come trembling out of their fortresses to the Lord our God. They will come in dread, and they will be afraid before you. Who is a God like you, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which you swore to our forefathers from the days of old." Now, this is a prophecy of the tribulation. And what does he say about it? He said it's going to be like the days when you came out from the land of Egypt. So he's predicting that the tribulation is going to have similar judgments that Egypt had on the nations. And that's going to prepare Israel to go back to their proper place, just like it was in the time of Moses. Let's look at some of the comparisons. Keep a finger in Revelation chapter 8, and we'll go back and forth. Look at Exodus chapter 9. Exodus 9. In verse 23, Exodus 9:23 says, Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire, flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as not been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. Now look up in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 7. It says, the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So what do we have? We have hail and fire destroying vegetation on the earth. So very similar judgment to Egypt and during the tribulation. Now look at Exodus chapter 7. In Exodus 7 and verse 20, it says, so Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded, and lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. The fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. And the blood was through all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Then Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern, even for this. So all the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. Now up in Revelation chapter 8, verse 8 and 9, says the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So what do you have? You have judgment that causes death to the marine life in both instances. Exodus 7:24 that we just read, 7:24 says, so all the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. And Revelation 8, in verse 10 and 11, says, the third angel sounded, a great star from heaven burning like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers and the springs of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the water became wormwood. And many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. So again, what do you have? You have undrinkable water. In Exodus 10, in verse 21, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. Now Revelation 8:12, it says, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. So darkness. We have these correlations between the judgments of Egypt and the judgments of the tribulation. Now, why do you suppose these similarities exist? What does it mean? What does all that mean? Okay, so they're similar. Well, the deal is, in both cases, God is preparing Israel to return to her proper place. Now, remember in Egypt, the Exodus was not just from Egypt, was it? It was from Egypt to the Promised Land, to the place where they belonged. And that's the same thing here. The millennial kingdom is where Israel belongs. And God is going to take them from the tribulation right through to the millennial kingdom. And in both cases, those judged had directly rejected divine revelation. We have the Pharaoh. God showed him what was going to happen. What did he do? He thumbed his nose at it in every case. Same thing in the tribulation. People are going to have tons of revelation during the tribulation. They're going to have all these witnesses. They're going to have these supernatural events happening. And what are they going to do? They're going to thumb their nose at it. So there's a very close parallel as to what happened in Egypt and to what's happening during the tribulation period. So you would naturally assume that God would handle it in a similar way, and he does. Now in verse 3 and 4, we get a wonderful picture here, and that picture is simply this, that prayer on earth is incense in heaven. It's a sweet aroma to God. Chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. So the prayer on earth is incense in heaven. Now this was symbolized in the Old Testament when they burned incense. And it's interesting to note, look back at Exodus 30. In Exodus 30, we note that the spices that were to be used were very specific. It wasn't just any kind of, well, let's see, today I feel like sandalwood. I guess I'll make sandalwood incense. And tomorrow, patchouli. That was my favorite, of course, being hippie. But back in Exodus, they couldn't exercise any freedom over what incense they were to use. It was absolutely prescribed. Look at Exodus 30 and verse 34. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, take for yourself spices, stacte and onetta and galbanum spices were pure with pure frankincense. And there shall be an equal part of each. With it you shall make incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. You shall beat some of it very fine, put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I will meet with you, and it shall be most holy to you. The incense which you shall make, you shall not make in the same proportions for yourselves. It shall be holy to you for the Lord. Whoever shall make any like it to use as a perfume shall be cut off from his people. So we're very specific here. They had to make their incense exactly according to these instructions. And they were strictly forbidden for common use. So you couldn't use it for any other thing except worship. Verse 38, in fact, when it says, whoever shall make any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people, that's kind of a euphemism. You know what that means. That's a death penalty. God is serious about that. Why is he so serious about how they make their incense? Isn't patchouli good enough for God? Well, that's not the idea at all. The idea is that the incense represents worship. It did in the Old Testament. It had to be pure, and it had to be holy, and it had to be set apart. That tells us something about worship, doesn't it? If those spices, that incense, represented worship, it tells us that God is very specific about how he wants worship. Because he was very specific about how he told them to make the incense. Now we get a picture of God as being kind of a old guy sitting in a rocking chair, just dying to hear the prayers of every unbeliever about everything they can think of. That's not the picture of God that the Bible gives. In the Bible, the believer's petitions are coupled with, what do we base our prayers on? The worthiness of Christ, isn't it? Don't we say we pray in Christ's name? Why do we do that? Well, because if we pray in our name, it's not going to get us anything. God doesn't listen. God is very specific about whose righteousness we approach him with. And if we approach him with our righteousness, he will reject that. We cannot have fellowship with God based on our righteousness. We can only have fellowship with God based on the righteousness that he has imputed us on the basis of his son's death on the cross. And it's interesting, you know, at the Old Testament, the incense was always lit from the fire in the altar of sacrifice. So you see the connection between the sacrifice, the cross, and the worship. They're connected because the incense was always lit from the sacrifice. So when it burned, it would fill the tabernacle then and ascend to heaven. So it's symbolic. It's symbolic of worship. It's symbolic of prayer. So in other words, all worship, all prayer that is acceptable to God must be lit with the redemption of Christ, with his sacrifice. That's how God wants his prayers. Very interesting, isn't it? And like J. Vernon says, you know what? If you start with the beginning of the Bible and study Revelation last, then you'll see all these things. The judgment will have two effects, or the judgments, the trumpets. First, they will drive many to the Lord. And second, they will vindicate God's delay. What does that mean? I'll talk about that in a minute. Here, the judgments will fall directly on the sinner himself, not a substitute. You know, our judgment fell on a substitute. This isn't going to happen with the unbelievers during the tribulation. Now, the preparation in verse 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. So this is the preparation. What is it? The censer was thrown to earth. And this is followed by thunder, lightning, sounds, and earthquakes. Now the censer here is a symbol of judgment in answer to the prayers of saints. Remember? Verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add to it the prayers of the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. This is fascinating because all of these prayers symbolize the prayers of believers, of God's people, who have prayed that God would avenge Himself on those who blaspheme Him, on those who mock His Son, and on those who abuse His people. Have you ever prayed that? Have you ever prayed, God, why don't you avenge yourself? This is going to be it. And you think, well, God didn't hear that prayer. He heard that prayer, and He's saving it. He's saving it for the tribulation, and He's going to put it in this censer, and that's going to come to earth, and that's going to be the vindication of why God has waited so long. Amazing symbology here. Look at Psalm 73. We studied this one time, and Psalm 73 kind of represents the attitude of people who pray those prayers. God, why don't you vindicate yourself? Why do you let your people suffer? Why don't you avenge yourself? Why don't you avenge your believers who have been mistreated, your people? Psalm 73, starting at verse 1, it says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. So the psalmist is saying, you know, God is good to Israel, but I almost forgot that. I almost forgot that one time. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Did you ever feel that way? Why on earth, God, why do you let these wicked, evil people prosper so much? And it seems like believers always get the short end of the stick. And the unbelievers are prospering. Verse 4, for there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat, and they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, the garment of violence covers them, their eye bulges from fatness, the imagination of their heart run riot, they mock and wickedly speak of oppressions, they speak from on high, they have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Boy, isn't it? That's just the attitude, isn't it? Say, God, why don't you avenge this? Well, you know what? When you pray that prayer, it's saved. And someday, when the tribulation comes, it's going to be put in that censer, and that angel's going to dump it on the earth, and mankind is going to feel the wrath of God. Now, the first trumpet. Chapter 8 and verse 7, it says, the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass was burned up. This trumpet is described in the first part of verse 7 as hail and fire mixed with blood. Question. Is that a little literal description, or is it being figurative? Answer. Next week. Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for this future history that You've given us in Revelation as we read these verses, and that as we find out that our prayers for Your vindication will be answered, that should have an effect on our daily lives, because we know what's going to happen. And when we see sinners prosper, we can be assured of the fact that You are listening to us when we pray, and that You will take care of things. And Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.